were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. That's what we look forward to. And have a tongue that works. John chapter 15, if you would. Please turn to John chapter 15. We're going to be in John 15 tonight, and then if you want to stick a finger over in 1 John chapter 2, we're going to look at a couple of verses over there as well. This evening, we're going to be talking about abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. Just in my personal quiet time and moments of meditation, I've been going through 1 John and studying through it and sort of challenging myself to really biblically define some of the things that John uses, because the way John writes is very direct, very short, choppy. He's like the Hemingway of the Bible. Ernest Hemingway wrote his novels, and they were very, I can't remember the word. There's a certain word for that style, but it's very direct, short sentences, just one right after another. And that's sort of how John, the Apostle John, wrote his letter, and especially 1 John is that way. He just makes these statements just one after another, and there's not very many tendons, there's not many joining words, conjunctions to hang them all together. You just have to follow his thinking, thought to thought. And it's enjoyable because it really forces you to focus on what is he saying. Okay, he said that. Now, how does that attach to what he's saying next? And it compels study, so I appreciate the way John writes. Paul's the opposite. Paul flows very logically. He uses very precise conjunctions and turns this thought to this thought, and it's very easy to follow if you can get in line with the logic he's using. But anyway, just an interesting way how the Lord uses different men to write the Scripture. And they're like different pens that he picks up and uses to write, the Holy Spirit being the author and the people being the pens. Does anybody know the word for a penman, the official word for a penman, someone who dictates what another person says, or someone who writes down what another person dictates?
They got that in court.
Not a scribe, but it's an amanuensis. Ever heard that word? Amanuensis. An amanuensis is a penman, so there you go. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about tonight, but... But the scripture writers were the Holy Spirit's amanuenses or amanuensi. Anyway, here in John chapter 15, we come to this chapter, and Jesus is talking with his disciples surrounding the events of the Last Supper and on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas has left them by the time he's talking in chapter 15. Of John. Judas has left. He's gone out to go betray him. And the disciples who are there have started sort of asking him different questions. In chapter 14, Jesus tells them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." This is where he says that he's going to go prepare a place, and that whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. And then Thomas asks him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus responds with that very well-known answer, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So that's in direct answer to Thomas's question. Then Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." And Jesus makes this absolutely amazing statement, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" Show us the Father, and Jesus says, have I been with you so long and you don't know me? You don't know me? So there's a very clear claim to the deity of Christ, which is what the Gospel of John really highlights, is Jesus' Godhead. And then Judas, not Iscariot, but the brother of James, in verse 22 of chapter 14, asks him, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How are you going to show yourself to us, but not show yourself to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And then he says in verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So sort of a dual answer there, that one, by keeping his words, the Father will love him and come to him and make our abode with him, he says. And then he says that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is also going to come, and he's going to teach you all things and bring things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you. So you have the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and you have the presence of the Son and the Father, the fellowship of the presence of the Son and the Father, making their abode with you as you keep their words, he says. And that's an answer, in direct answer to Judas's question, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And so when we come to chapter 15, these are the questions that have been asked, and Jesus is still speaking, and he's speaking after he has answered that question. And he says in verse 31, the last sentence there, "Arise, let us go hence." And so they get up to go out of that upper room. But if you'll jump over to chapter 18 for a second, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. So it's almost as if they stood up to go, and they're sort of ambling their way that direction. But Jesus is talking, and so, you know, as people are wont to do, you sort of, well, we do it every time we get together after church. You're leaving, but how long does it take you to get to your car? Takes a while, because you stop and you talk, and you take a few more steps, and then you turn around and you say some more things. And that seems to be something similar to what's going on here. And so Jesus says here in John chapter 15, as he's talking to them and explaining to them things that in the moment would have just been so confusing and unclear, but once he rose became very clear to them. And to us, I hope they will be clear tonight. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus uses this word abide here. If you were to count it, I've got them circled, beginning in verse 4, three times in verse 4, and then again in verse 5, and then twice in verse 6, and then twice in verse 7, and then he uses it again in verse 9, but it's translated as continue, continue ye in my love, but that's the same word translated as abide. In verse 10, he uses it again. And so you've got this word abide used, what is that, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times in 10 verses. It's an average of one time per verse, isn't it? And so it is clearly the emphasis that Jesus is making is this emphasis of abiding. And I could start by asking us a question, where is it that you are abiding in your life? And to abide somewhere just means to dwell. It is where you make your residence. It's where you remain. It's where you set up shop, so to speak. And Jesus is talking here about abiding in me. And I just want to walk through these verses to get a clear look at what is it that Jesus is talking about. And really to answer two questions. The first one is, what does it mean to abide in Christ? What is he talking about when he says abide in me? And how does a person do that? How does a person abide in Christ? And so we're going to answer those two questions just by looking clearly at what Jesus says and walking carefully through it. So the first thing that we see when we come to verse 1 then is Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Jesus being the true vine means that He's the object of the shadow. A body casts a shadow, right? And if you see the shadow, you see something that reflects the body, but it isn't the body itself. But Jesus is the true vine. So you have the idea, He's about to use the idea of a vine, and He's pointing out from the beginning, I am the true vine. I am the true thing that I'm about to talk about. In other words, I'm about to give you a metaphor, and that metaphor is applying to myself. So He's actually speaking very clearly here to them, and He's speaking clearly to them because the instruction He's giving them is very important for them, and it's very important for us. As the true vine, as the object of the metaphor He's about to give, what He is saying is that He is the self-sustaining reality. Just as a vine is self-sustaining in contrast to the branches, so Christ is self-sustaining in contrast to those who are in Christ. That without Him, as He said, we can do nothing, but He does not rely upon us for anything. So a branch is not able to produce fruit unless it's attached to the vine. I was mowing my yard one time at the first house we bought in the middle of Fayetteville there, and I was mowing the backyard, and this was a third of an acre lot, and when we moved in, there were, I think it was 36 trees on this little tiny third of an acre. I mean, it was a forest unto itself, and I'm a lover of trees, but that was too many trees even for me, and so I went through, and anything small when we first got there, I just took it out. But there were these three big, huge elm trees in the back. I mean, just massive, 2 to 3 feet in diameter, really, really gorgeous elms. And as I was mowing, I came along the back side of one of them, and there was a vine growing up it, and I looked up and followed it, and I mean, this thing was just all up in the canopy, and I thought, this is going to just choke out this tree. And so I went and got my limb cutters, and I cut that little vine. And when I cut it, I was amazed at the amount of water that just poured out of that thing. It just poured and poured and poured, and I watched it, and as it poured, the upper half, the cut portion, dripped for about, I don't know, 30 seconds, and I mean, it was like your faucet, you know, if you just turn it on and it just lightly drips, but it's sort of flowing. It was like that. It was that much water just pouring out, but it quit after about 30 seconds. And I kept mowing the yard, and every time I came past that tree, it took me about 45 minutes. That bottom half was still just pumping water out. And it was just dribbling out of there. And that's what Jesus is talking about when He says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the husband. The source is Christ. And if we get cut off from Him, we may drip for a little bit, but it's pretty quickly that we shrivel up and go without fruit. That vine I cut couldn't live any longer. It couldn't produce any leaves. It couldn't produce any foliage. It couldn't do what it was doing because it had been severed from the vine. So Jesus says, I'm the true vine. I am the true vine. And then He says, my Father is the husbandman. God is the farmer, in other words, who cultivates the vine by tending to its branches. Now, the vine Jesus is talking about here is not an English ivy or some parasitic vine on a tree, but rather He's talking about a grapevine here. He's talking about a fruit-bearing vine. And the Father, He says, is the husbandman. So He's the farmer that cultivates the branches. And the thing is that a farmer cultivates the vine for one purpose, and that's to bring forth fruit. That's his goal. Farmers don't have vines just because they think they're aesthetically pleasing. They don't have vines so that people will drive by and go, oh wow, what a neat looking vineyard, but you know, if you look closely, it produces no fruit, but that's okay because I've got the prettiest vineyard in the county. That's not the point. The point is to produce fruit. And that's the Father's purpose. Is the Father's purpose is that He is desirous of fruit. And I want us to realize that, because that is the emphasis that Jesus is making with this metaphor, this parable that He is using of the vine. His point is bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. People come to this passage and they wonder, well, is Jesus talking about a person losing their salvation, being cut out of the vine and cast aside? And does that mean you can lose your salvation? The answer is no, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. And we're going to see that as we come to see what He says about abiding in Him. The Father is the husbandman. The husbandman then is looking for fruit. And so He says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So every branch in Christ that beareth not fruit, He takes away. And then every branch that does bear fruit, he purges it. That is, that he comes and he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Those who receive life from the vine are in the vine. They sprang forth from the vine, and whether attached or detached, they are always a branch from that vine. Does that make sense? So that even if you cut a vine off, where did that vine come, that branch come from? It came from that vine. That vine. It may not bear fruit anymore, but it's still from that vine. And so it is with us in the new birth. Once a person is born of God, you can't lose that. You can't lose the fact that that's where you spiritually come from. Your spiritual life comes from God. But you can be severed from Him in fellowship and in your ability to bear fruit. And that's what he's talking about, is bearing fruit. He says it repeatedly. So I just want us to understand that and see plainly what he's talking about here. He's not referencing our salvation, our birth, and whether or not we are born of God. God's seed remains in us when we are born again, the Bible says. But that doesn't mean that we're going to produce fruit or that we'll be allowed to produce fruit. And so Jesus is talking about, how is it that you can remain close to me, remain receiving the nutrients that I give, spiritually speaking, so that you can produce fruit for the Father, who is the farmer, who is in this business because he's looking for fruit. He wants fruit out of our lives. So the truth is that when you are a branch that doesn't bear fruit, the husbandman takes those branches away. But the fruitful branches, he purges that it may bring forth more fruit. And I want to just take a moment here. Actually, we'll get to that in a second. Let's look at verse 3 first. He says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." The word clean there is the adjective of the same verb in verse 2 where he says he purges. So it could just as rightly be translated, "Now ye are purged through the word which I have spoken to you." In other words, you have a farmer. The farmer comes to the vine and he's pruning it to produce more fruit, right? And Jesus is telling us here, here's the trimmers, here's the clippers that the Father uses to purge. You're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word of God is the instrument that the Father uses to clean those who produce fruit. He uses the word of God in our lives as a trimming shear to clip away the things that need to go so that the right nutrients can go to bearing fruit in our lives, so that there's no waste, so that we're not being wasteful plants, as it were, in Christ, wasteful branches. Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you." Notice that that is a command. Abide in me. That means this is something that is going to take some sort of action from us. There is something that we need to do, and maybe something that we need not to do, but in some way we are actively engaged in abiding in Christ. Again, this would tell us then that this is not talking about salvation, because we don't work for our salvation. But to abide in Him requires us to do something. And when we abide in Him, He says, "And I in you." Just like when you have a branch that is attached to the vine, whatever is going through the vine is going through that branch. Whatever is in the vine is abiding in that branch. And so when we abide in Christ, whatever is in Christ is coming through us and producing what the Father is looking for, which is fruit. He says, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself," again, if you were to cut the branch off and think that you're going to get fruit from that branch that you just cut off, you've lost your mind. It's not going to happen. That branch cannot bear fruit of itself because it's not the vine. "Except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Unless we abide in Christ, we are not able to produce the fruit that the Father is looking for. Now I want to take a moment here and talk about what Jesus is saying. Because he's using a metaphor that not all of us would be familiar with, because I don't think anybody in here is a husbandman. Do we have anybody here who is a grape dresser, a vine dresser? Okay, I didn't think so. I'm not either. And several years ago, as I came to this passage, I thought, okay, Jesus is talking here about a grapevine, and I am completely in the dark. I have no idea really what the metaphors mean. I can guess. But it would probably do me well to study it. And so I just went and I just gave myself a crash course in vine dressing, in grapevines. And I've sort of studied it off and on since then, because the more I learned of it, the more clear this becomes and the more meaningful it becomes, and therefore the more applicable it becomes to my life. And so I just want to share that with you right now. When you have a grapevine, you've got a plant there. The husbandman plants the plant, and it's got a trunk, and that's the vine. And then off the vine, you have branches. And depending on how they cultivate them, there's different ways to do it. They will grow either one or two, sometimes four, and there's different ways that the husbandman can prune it to cause it to grow, to try to yield the most fruit, depending on the plant, depending on where they are geographically, and that type of thing. But for the sake of simplicity and for our imaginations, I wish that I had a picture up here for you guys to look at, because it makes it very clear, but I'll do my best to describe it in words. You have the vine, and for the sake of simplicity, we'll say you have one branch. And that branch, is called a cordon. And so you have this cordon, this branch, and that branch is grown along a trellis or a line of wire. And it grows out, and off of that branch grows these little shoots. And those shoots are called canes. I can never remember the terminology. They're called canes. And it's canes that actually produce the fruit. So the fruit doesn't come directly off the branch. It comes off of these canes that shoot up out of the branch. And here's the interesting thing about grapes. Only wood that is 1 year old produces fruit. So you get a cane that shoots up off that branch, and they typically grow in the summertime. You'll get a cane that shoots up off the branch. Well, it's not going to fruit that year. You have to leave it there for a full year, and the next summer it'll bear fruit. But only 1 year old wood does. So when it burns, bears fruit, it has to be cut off. So that the process of keeping a grapevine and dressing it is a constant process of pruning. The husbandman comes along and he has to know, first of all, which of these sprouts is 1 year old, because he wants to know which ones not to cut, which ones sprouted up this year versus which ones have borne fruit. And he needs to keep his eye on those things, and he needs to keep his eye on which canes are going to be able to bear fruit, or which ones look sort of anemic and I need to just take them out this year because they're just going to sap energy from the plant and they're not going to bear fruit at all. But at the same time, he has to cut away all of the ones that have borne fruit. So it's a very engaged process of going through and constantly pruning things. And so the Father as the husbandman, Jesus as the vine, we as the branches, and then something in our life is this cane that bears fruit. Something comes out of us, the branch, that bears fruit. And the husbandman, the Father, is always coming by for, as he says, those branches that do bear fruit, and he's purging it. He's pruning it. That's what purging means. He's coming and he's pruning it. So that when we're bearing fruit for Christ, we can expect the constant touch of God's hands in our life, very, very intimately on us, taking away the things that have borne fruit and that he knows aren't going to be productive anymore, and pulling them out of our lives. And sometimes that's a really hard thing to let go, because we can feel like, boy, I've been really productive in this area, but the Lord says, no, it's time for this to go. And he prunes it and he pulls it out. And we say, but I kind of like that, and I kind of was used to that. And he says, I know it's uncomfortable, but it has to go for you to bear more fruit in the future for me. It's going to come off of a different cane in your life, but it's going to be just as fruitful for me. And so he's constantly has his hands on us if we are bearing fruit. But he also comes, the husbandman does, and a branch that doesn't bear fruit, he doesn't immediately cut it off, but he'll give it time. He'll try to cultivate it. He'll prune it. He'll try to cut the branch back some. Maybe it's gotten too long and it's just not getting the nutrients it needs, and so he'll cut it back. And hopefully those shoots that come there, though they be few, they'll bear fruit, and then he can let the branch grow back out and it'll bear even more fruit. But eventually, a branch that just isn't bearing fruit no matter what, he says, look, this branch just isn't bringing the fruit that I need. And so he cuts it off and he just gets rid of it. And a vine dresser always has a second branch waiting in the wings that he's keeping trimmed back about this long. And they'll just keep it trimmed back so that if this branch fails, if this cordon fails, you can cut it off and you can let this one grow and then start to produce fruit. And so that's the way that growing grapes works. And that's what Jesus is talking about here when he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same beareth forth, bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, That is, apart from me, you can do nothing. So it's impossible for a Christian to bear fruit apart from Jesus Christ, which means that abiding in Christ means bearing fruit. In terms of what does it look like? What does it look like if I abide in Christ? Well, it means, as he says here in verse 5, the same bringeth forth much fruit. It is producing in our lives that which the Father is looking for out of the life of His children, which we could say, at least most generally, is the fruit of the Spirit. He's looking for the fruit of the Spirit, for love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance, all of those things. He's looking for that, but also particularly, as we have those general fruits of the Spirit, there are going to be specific fruits that He's looking for in our life in the areas that He has us, in the ground that He has us growing in. Specific things that He wants from us in different situations. He allows us to be in a certain situation where someone is unkind to us, but He wants a certain fruit in reaction from us. He wants us to say certain words in response. He wants us to do certain things in response. He doesn't want us to react like the world, but He wants us to react as a branch that is abiding in His vine, Jesus Christ. And when we abide in Christ, we do bring forth much fruit, because we realize that apart from Christ, if I get away from the Lord Jesus Christ, if I take my eyes off of Him, I'm not going to be able to do anything. I'm not going to be able to have fruit that's pleasing to the Father. So it's impossible for a Christian to bear fruit apart from Christ. He says in verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered." So for those branches that do not produce fruit, that are not abiding in Him and therefore not producing fruit, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. If a Christian does not abide in Christ, there are two results we see here. The first is the husbandman casts him forth. He's still a product of the vine, but now he is unable to bear fruit because he is no longer in fellowship with the vine. But he still came from that vine. That's still how he got here. And even though that fellowship has been severed and the fruit can't be brought, he's still a product of the vine. But he withers. And notice the second thing that happens, "And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Now, I think the key to understanding this statement is in one word. And that is, who is it that gathers the branches and casts them into the fire? It's not the husbandman. It's men. It's men. People realize whenever a branch has been cast forth and is withered that it's good for nothing. In other words, what he's saying here is that a Christian who's not abiding in Christ and therefore not bringing forth fruit is no use to God, and he's no use to people. He's the most miserable creature in the world, we might think, because he can't be used of the Lord because he's not abiding in Christ, and he's no use to people as a Christian because he's not abiding in Christ. And people see that, and they know, this is no good. You're not really what you claim to be. There's no fruit in your life. And so men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. He cannot stand even the trial of man's judgment. He's just done away with by everyone. But verse 7 says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." So here what we have is really the definition of bearing fruit. And you may look at that verse and say, well, he doesn't say bearing fruit in there. He doesn't, but he's already told us in verse 5 that when we abide in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And now he says, "If you abide in me and my words in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Which means that asking what you will and it being done unto you is the same as bringing forth much fruit. Why is it that we would be able to ask what we will and it will be done unto us if we abide in Him and His words abide in us? Because abiding in Christ is synonymous with our will coming into confluence with His will, so that they are the same will. Because we're abiding in Him and His words are abiding in us. And we're not turning away from Him. We're not looking for our will or our way or our wants, but we're looking to His word and we're saying, "What do you want?" "That's what I want. That's what I'm going to do." And that is abiding in Christ. And when we do that, we produce much fruit. So bearing fruit means having a will that aligns with Jesus' instruction, which is the same as saying having a will that aligns with His will. so that when a Christian's will is in accord with the Word of God, he bears fruit, and God is glorified, and the Christian is a true disciple of Christ. Notice he says in verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Which means, not everybody who's been born again is automatically a disciple. You have to be discipled. And you have to come to the point in the process of your spiritual growth that you realize, I need to be completely dependent upon Christ and what He has said if I'm going to bear fruit for the Father. I need to completely attach myself to Him. I need to lose myself in Him, quite literally die to myself and allow His life to be lived through me. That is abiding in Him and He in me. By losing my will to His will, because I'm growing in my understanding of His words and what it is that He wants out of my life. And I'm allowing His words to be the primary motive in all that I do to please Him, because I want to abide in Him, because I want to produce fruit for Him, because He is God the Father, the husbandman, and that's why He has me here, is to produce fruit for Him. And I want to please Him. So how do we do that? How does a person abide in Christ? How do we allow His Word to abide in us? How is it that we can really grab hold of this? Well, he goes on to say in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." He says in verse 10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." So in order to abide in Him, he says in verse 10, the key is to keep His commandments. Well, that goes hand in hand with His words abiding in us. Keeping His commandments. In other words, obeying Him. And when we obey Him, we abide in His love. And as he said in verse 9, "Continue ye in my love, abide in my love." He is using this as a synonym to abiding in Him. So abiding in Christ is abiding in His love, and abiding in His love is keeping His commandments. Simple obedience. And then he compares it to himself, "Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." So that he is the example that we look to. So as Christ lived his life in obedience to the will of the Father, took his marching orders from him, followed him perfectly, even unto death, so we are to follow Christ in the same manner. And just keep his commandments. Listen to his voice. Know his word. Do what he says. This can't happen if we cling to our own preconceived notions, our past thoughts, our past life, our likes, our dislikes. I don't like that the Bible says that because it means I'll have to do this. We have to let those kind of things go. We've got to relinquish it and say, okay, I don't like that, but that's fine. That's just my flesh. What I do want is to abide in Christ. I want to abide in Him. I want to bear fruit for Him. I want Him to know I love Him because He loved me. And I want to follow Him as He is worthy to be followed. So what are Jesus' commandments? This is where it gets really exciting to me, because I am an extremely simplistic person. I have a one-track mind. Painfully so. But the Lord keeps it simple. Verse 12. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." He wants us to walk in the law of love. To love each other. If we love our brethren, we are keeping His commandment. Because what we're doing if we love our brethren is we're showing God we love Him and we're following His word. And everything else will flow from that. Everything else will be squared away from that. Now there are other facets to this, but that's really what it boils down to. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." So that is the command that we need to obey. So how do I keep His commandments? Because it's one thing to say, yeah, that's really simple. But you know what else is simple? Is if there was a 700-pound boulder out here, and I said, hey, go pick up the boulder. Super simple. Straightforward. It's not complicated. Yeah, but it's really hard. I can't pick up a 700-pound boulder. So sometimes things that are simple can be difficult. But in this case, it doesn't even have to be difficult. Flip over with me to 1 John. Hold your place there. Hold your place there in John 15. And turn over to 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to be there in verse 20. But I want to point out two things very quickly in John chapter 16. How do I keep His commandments? He says to keep His... This is His commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And as He continues in the discourse, when we come to John chapter 16, He tells the disciples, when the Spirit, in verse 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Now remember, what we do to abide in Christ is we listen to His words, and we allow His Word to abide in us. And here He says that the job of the Holy Spirit is to speak whatsoever He shall hear, that He will receive of Christ and show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit's job is to relay the Word to us from Christ. So we are given the Holy Spirit in part to dwell in us as a sort of messenger, as the one who dwells with us, as the voice of God within us to tell us what it is that He wants us to do. So that in order for us to abide in Christ, we have to listen to His Holy Spirit. He's called here the Spirit of truth, and that He will guide you into all truth. Well, what does all truth consist of? In John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus prays to the Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. And then He says, Thy Word is truth. Well, knowing His Word is exactly what it is that we're supposed to know in order to abide in Him. So the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the Word of God to help us to abide in Christ. But if we're not listening to the Holy Spirit, and if we're not listening to the Word of God, which at some point becomes synonymous, what we're doing is we're not listening to the Lord. We're not listening to Him. So we can't stifle that prick of conviction that the Holy Spirit gives us whenever it comes with, at all, but it always comes with something of His Word, a truth of His Word. We may not know it at the time, but it will always coincide with something from the Word of God. So now if we jump over to 1 John chapter 2, this is what John is talking about here. In 1 John 2, beginning in verse 20 and 21, he says, But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Well, that's just like saying, the Spirit of truth, when He has come, will guide you into all truth. You know all things with this unction, and an unction is an anointing that you have from the Holy One. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and you know all things. He says in verse 21, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Well, we know that the way we know the truth is through the Holy Spirit convincing us, convicting us, we say, of the truth. And we have Him as that anointing from God to lead us into the truth. And if you jump down to verse 27, he says, But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Meaning that the Holy Spirit does not lie. He's not a liar. He comes and He convinces us of the truth. He teaches us what is true. It's such a blessing that the Holy Spirit comes, and whenever we hear someone teaching, whenever we hear something being said, and we are students of God's Word, and we are accustomed to leaning into the Holy Spirit's voice, He tells us that that's not right. That's not right. And sometimes when I say that doesn't have the ring of truth to it, there's something just says that's wrong. And I don't know exactly why, but I just have a sense this isn't right. And we can go search the Scriptures. Lord, tell me why this isn't right, or correct me if I'm wrong. And He'll show us from His Word. But He leads us. When He says, you need not that any man teach you, He's not saying, hey guys, pastors and teachers in the church, that's old. Out with the old, in with the new. You don't need all that. That's not His point. What He's saying is, you don't need any man to come and teach you in your heart, to convince you of the truth. You have the Holy Spirit there to do that, to help you sift through what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false. The question is, are we listening to Him? Because He says, even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in Him. So as far as you are being taught by the Holy Spirit, you will be abiding in Christ. And the Spirit always leads us. That makes sense, because the Spirit always leads us according to what the Lord tells Him to say, which is found in His Word as well. So how do I keep His commandments? By listening to the Holy Spirit. He guides us into all truth, and that means that abiding in Christ occurs as we are taught by the Holy Spirit. And I want us to see now that all of this isn't just that it bears fruit for the Father, but that we also are the beneficiaries from this whole process, from this whole reality of abiding in Christ. First, I want you to look back at John chapter 15. We skipped over this verse earlier. It's verse 11. John 15:11, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you." And then He gives them two "that" statements. And "that" statements are purpose statements. Here's the reason that I've said this to you. First, that My joy might remain in you. When we abide in Christ, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory it sheds on our way. As we do His good will, He abides with us still, as with all who will trust and obey. As we do that, His joy remains in us. And that word "remain" is abide. There's so much abiding that takes place. So you say, you know, I really just don't have the joy of the Lord in my life. This is the answer. Abide in Him. Start walking with the Spirit. Get into His Word. Develop a hunger. Cultivate that hunger for His Word. If you're truly saved, there is a hunger for His Word. It may be small. It may be dampened. It may be somewhat flickering and about to go out because you have stifled it for so long. But start cultivating it by reading. By reading the Word and by going to the Lord and saying, "Okay, Lord, I'm new to this. I shouldn't be, but I am. Open Thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law." And just start reading and asking Him, "Show me something. Show me something. Speak to me through Your Word. Have Your Spirit lead me into all truth as You said You would do." And He'll do it because He wants us to abide in Him because He's looking for that fruit. And when we do, His joy abides in us. And we'll say, "Boy, I've just got the joy of the Lord today. I can't even explain it." Wait, yes I can. I've been abiding in His Word. I've been listening to the Spirit. I've been, in other words, having a real relationship with the Lord. I've been walking with Him. I've been talking with Him and He with me. And His joy is in me, that joy that's not based on the circumstances of my life. They may be bad, but that joy that realizes the truth of Scripture and the blessed plan that He has for me. And that is exciting. Whether what's happening today in my life is exciting, dull, sad, terrifying, whatever, it's exciting what God has planned. And I'm excited to see, how is He going to use me? Lord, how am I going to bear fruit for You in this situation? This just looks bleak. This doesn't look very promising. But I'm going to stick with You. Because I want to see the fruit that ultimately You're going to bring forth from my life. And that is a joyful situation. And the joy of Christ can remain in us as we abide in Him. And then He says, secondly, "and that your joy might be full." There is no fuller joy that we have than the joy that we receive from Christ. You can look for joy in a multitude of places, and you will at best have a glass half full. But if you want your joy to be full, stop looking for it out there. Stop looking for it in other things, other pursuits, and start looking for it by abiding in Christ, by following Him in your life, by walking with Him as He tells us to do. The other benefit is found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. After saying that as the Holy Spirit has taught us, we shall abide in Him, He says in verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in Him." Hey, do it. Abide in Him. It's not natural to the carnal man. It doesn't always feel good, but it's a command of the Lord for our benefit and to His glory. So do it. Abide in Him. That, there it is again, the purpose statement, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. You know, if someone came up to us and said, "When Jesus breaks the sky, or when I die and go and stand before Him, I am confident I'm going to get a crown." We might say, "Brother, you might want to check yourself before you wreck yourself. You sound kind of prideful." But John says we can have confidence. He's not talking about bragging about, "Oh, all the things that I've done." But we can have confidence. "No, I've been walking with the Lord. I've been abiding in Him. He's been producing fruit, and therefore I am confident that there are rewards for me when I stand before Him." We can have that confidence. I want to take you over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We looked at this verse on Sunday as well. Paul had this confidence. And Paul wasn't ashamed to proclaim it. In fact, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write it down to preserve it for us, to see how Paul was boasting in what Christ had done through him and the confidence that he had in what he would have before Christ because of what the Lord did with his life. He says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And then he makes these statements, "I have fought a good fight. There was a fight that the Lord put me in, and I have fought well. I did good. I have finished my course. I accomplished it. I went all the way. I went as far as the Lord wanted to take me, and I came to the end. I have kept the faith. I didn't turn to the left. I didn't turn to the right. I guarded it in word and in deed. I lived by it. I preached it. I didn't change it. I kept it." What does he expect? Listen to the confidence. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. I know that when I die, at the day of Christ, I am going to receive a crown of righteousness. It is laid up for me." He's got it, and he's already set it aside. I can see it now in my mind's eye. There it is, that crown of righteousness. Because, why? Well, to sum it up in a word, because he abided, he abode, he dwelt, he resided in Christ. And he knew, because of that, "I know, I'm confident, I have a reward. I will not be ashamed when I stand before him." I don't know about y'all, but I desperately want that. That's something that I seek in my life. Lord, I want to be able to say with Paul, "No, I did a good job for the Lord. Fought the fight, finished the course, kept the faith. I know I've got a crown of righteousness sitting up there. It's been laid up for me. It's set aside. I can see it in my mind's eye. He's already, there it is. I'm so excited." Can you say that? We might not be able to say it now, but if you're sitting here right now, you can start abiding right now. If you're hearing this and you are feeling that twinge of drawing to it, that desire to follow the Lord, just give in. That's His Holy Spirit. He's starting the work right now. He's saying, "Hey, this is the truth of God's Word. Start abiding. Abide in me and I in you." I hope that that will happen for us as individuals so that it can happen for us as a church, so that we can see not only fruit in our lives as individuals, but what fruit God the Father might be seeking and finally find at White River Baptist Church through all of us as a church abiding in Him. Let's pray.